And before we read God's word, I'm going to invite you to bow with me for the prayer for illumination. Let's pray. Merciful God, your word is our way of truth and life. Create in us hearts that are clean and put your Holy Spirit within us so that we may receive your grace and declare your praise forever through Christ our Lord. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Listen, hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to a test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, friends, this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday as it is known, we began our 2020 Lenten journey. It's 40 days between now and Easter, not counting the Sundays. And it's 40 days for us to consider our relationship with God, to take on some new Christian practice in our life, like more time for prayer, or time for prayer if you're not making any time for prayer, time for scripture reading, perhaps skipping a meal or fasting, or adding in acts of charity and service. It's also perhaps a good time to give up something or some things that you realize are hindering your walk or your intimacy with God. Today, on this first Sunday of Lent, it's time to face temptation with Jesus in the wilderness. We find Jesus today getting ready for the start of his public ministry. He's feeling empowered, coming straight from his baptism, and God's affirming words that this is my beloved Son. And now, under the Spirit's direction, he's taken out into the wilderness for 40 days. And you ask yourself, well, is this a retreat? And I would say yes and no. This wilderness experience is a time for him to pray and to avoid eating and drinking. It's a time of fasting for him. It's a time for him to lean in to God, to prepare himself for fulfilling his earthly ministry. And it becomes a time of temptation and testing when the devil shows up. Temptation has a way of doing that, of focusing our attention away from God towards what we want. The same kinds of things like pride, power, prestige, and possessions that Jesus was offered during his wilderness temptation. Jesus encountered each temptation to take the fast track, to avoid God's plan and to take the fast track to do things his way or another way. But in the face of the offers that the devil makes, Jesus remains calm and clear in his resolve to follow God step by step. He's weary from fasting, but he is steadfast and resolute and undeterred in his understanding of who he is and whose he is and what his life represents. Now, this story may seem confusing or elusive when you first hear it. I sometimes feel I don't really know as much as I think I do about Jesus or the devil or this wilderness place of temptation and testing. But I do know something, and I have to admit that I know something of pride. That just when I think I may be making progress in my relationship with God, pride swells up within me, saying, "Hey, you're doing a better job. Good for you." And I slip away into thinking how good I am or how improved I am. I also know something about the allure of power to try to shape my own destiny. I can so easily forget that I'm not God, and God is God, and God has a plan for my life. I also know something of the deep hunger for more possessions, and I know that that race is an impossible thing to satisfy in my life. There's always something newer, better, faster, more beautiful than the things I thought were going to be the things to bring me that sense of satisfaction. Suddenly, I see myself within this all too familiar life story of pride-driven striving for more, more power, more possessions, more prestige. And I realize I get sucked in by the temptation. And we can lose ourselves in times like that. We can get lost in that quest for more. Or we simply fall into the self-sufficiency trap, where I think, well, you know, God and I are making such good progress, I don't really need to trouble God. I've got this. I can do this myself. I say this is two-year-old thinking. And if you find yourself thinking like this, you're thinking like a two-year-old. And if you've ever parented a two-year-old, no matter how much they tell you, I can do it myself, you as a parent know they really can't yet do things fully on their own. So we have to be watchful and we have to be careful. So I find myself slipping in that direction. Whatever I face, the temptation is strong within me to live as if I don't need God's help moment by moment, breath by breath, and step by step. And the fact of the matter is, God's offering to be with me moment by moment, breath by breath, and step by step. And I'm simply rejecting God's offer, thinking somehow I know better. It's like Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's still a misguided belief within me that I know better than God what's best for my life. And cavalierly or pridefully, I think, I've got this, God. Don't worry. If I get into trouble, I'll call you, which is usually the case, right? We say, when I'm in trouble, I'll trouble you, God. And God says, that's trouble right there. And you may not be seeing it. I think at times, well, I can make my own bread. I can feed myself. I can find my own way in the wilderness. And I can choose to dazzle and amaze others for a little bit of self-glory, rather than being content to humbly serve God by serving the least of these, God's little one, right here in our midst. All of these self-assurance things can distract us from the way of Christ, which is the way of humble service, which is the way of walking resolutely on the way to the cross and the way of the cross. Each week in our worship, we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we ask God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Truth is, if we're honest, and I'm speaking for myself, I don't need much help finding my way into temptation. I find it pretty well on my own. We have to admit that we face temptation day by day, and when we give in to temptation, we slip into a life centered on a very unholy Trinity. You know the one I'm speaking of, me, myself, and I, saying to the Holy Trinity, we know better than you do. I want to offer you some scriptures you might want to jot down on the notes-taking section on the back of your bulletin that speak to temptation. First, from James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, he says, "No one, when tempted, should say, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death." Then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." I want to stop and point out that this is the verse most often used out of context when people say, "Oh, I know God, it says in God's word, God will never put more on me than I can bear." What it says is God won't allow temptation on you. It's not suffering that won't be too much at times. It's not troubles that won't be too much at times. And actually, on the other side, it's true that God will always put more on you than you could bear. Otherwise, we slip into that prideful sense of, "I can do it myself." We need God. So when we bear the load, when we feel the burden, we cry out for help. The next verse comes from Hebrews 4:15, saying that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one, and I'll insert the name Jesus Christ, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. We should take solace today knowing that Jesus has experienced hunger and pain. He's experienced grief and loss, and even the urge to do and be less than who he really was. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son," Revelations 21:7 says. That's true not only of Jesus, but of you and me as well. The really good news, the really, really good news for us is that Jesus, the overcomer of temptation, is praying for us. He knows our struggles, and he's daily praying for our struggles with trials and temptations that he knows we're going to face. And if you look at John's Gospel, chapter 17, we find what I call the real Lord's Prayer, the other one being the prayer for disciples, a model prayer. But in this passage, Jesus is praying what's often called the high and priestly prayer. And he says, "Holy Father of his disciples, protect them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you've given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." And Jesus says, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world." And then Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify them so that they also may be sanctified in truth." Friends, each year on this first Sunday of Lent, I'm reminded of the perils of our baptismal calling. The Spirit descended on us as well, and God spoke in the baptisms we received, saying, "These are my sons and daughters with whom I'm well pleased, my beloved." And yet, we come up against that desire to take shortcuts in life. It's tempting to want fame and fortune, superstar status, and yet Jesus resists all that. It doesn't guarantee us that there will be no pain and suffering because we're baptized into Christ. Being a beloved child of God is good, but it does not give us miraculous powers or invincibility or unlimited wealth. It just gives us God's grace and mercy and love as something that we can count on every step of our journey. As I've meditated on Jesus facing temptation, I can readily see myself facing these temptations in my own wilderness places. I don't know what those places are for you, but I have some that I can look back on in my life and realize I was in a pretty barren place. But what I'm slower to see, what I'm slower to take to heart, is seeing myself in the response that Jesus makes to the tempter. When tempted to put himself first, he resists by putting God first. When tempted to break his fast and to take care of his own physical hunger, he puts spiritual nourishment above bodily nourishment. And when tempted to test God, Jesus puts trust in God above testing God and faithfulness to God above pursuits of worldly wealth. Jesus has this trusting relationship with God. And that's what matters more than all the enticing temptations that the devil has to offer him. And what's crazy about this is that Jesus is so secure in his identity that as the devil's saying, if you'll do this, I'll make you what you already are, Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't fall for that silly line of reason. And for me, there's still becoming a second nature to learn when I'm facing these difficult times, to lean in, to be quiet, to say less and let God's word speak more, and to lean into God's living word and to value God in those times in my life above all else, to really cherish my relationship with God more than being enticed into any of the enticements that this world might hold up before us as a distraction, and to trust God more and more to love me and to provide for me and to protect me from outside deception as well as my internal self-deception that may be the worst thing that I wrangle with, so that I'm not easily distracted or tempted by pride, power, prestige, or possessions. The good news for frail folks like us is that we do not travel this journey alone. Jesus has called us to follow him in the way of the cross, and he is still leading the way. In baptism, God cleanses us of our sins, and God claims us and names us as God's own beloved child. God clothes us in Christ. So we affirm in baptism that we will turn from the ways of sin and we will redirect our lives, or repent, as the Bible says, in redirecting to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And Jesus Christ leads us in the paths of righteousness, helping us every step of the way to make the better choice, to choose the way of God, to stick with the path that may seem narrow. As we walk forward in faith through this Lenten season, I want to offer some suggestions for resisting common temptations that I may face and you may face as well. Resist the temptation to complain. Ooh, sorry, I started out below the belt. These are difficult cuts during Lent. Focus instead on gratitude. There's so many more things to be grateful for than to complain about. Secondly, resist the temptation to judge others and focus instead on affirming others. Resist the temptation to worry and focus more on thanking God for God's providence, meaning that God really does provide for our needs. Resist the temptation to discouragement, choosing hope instead. Resist the temptation to bitterness, try forgiveness instead, because it's a much sweeter taste in your mouth than bitterness. Resist the temptation of hatred and offer reconciling love instead. Resist the temptation to anger, choosing instead peace and patience and forbearance. Resist the temptation to pettiness. Let it go. Choose praise over pettiness. Resist the temptation to gossip. Sorry, I've gone low again, I realize. Choosing kindness and compassion instead. And finally, resist the temptation to give up. Hold on to faith in Jesus Christ. As we embark on this time of Lenten discipline, as we spend some time confessing and repenting, we can find comfort and strength in the sure and certain knowledge that the Word of God will nourish us, the power of God will uphold us, and the worship of God will strengthen and direct our ways. No less than Jesus Himself will remain with us throughout these 40 days, praying for us, tending to us, standing with us as we stand up to evil, and forgiving us when we succumb to temptation. And to those things I say, how good of God, and thanks be to God.